You're listening to the podcast of Hillside Christian Fellowship. Hillside is a community of believers in Millersburg, Pennsylvania. We hope you are blessed and encouraged by this week's message.
I want to keep talking to you about joy. The more I'm getting reconnected with the world around after that awesome time in the wilderness with Jesus, the more I'm realizing that we are in an absolute war, all out. Thrown the all things aside, the enemy has pulled all stops out. And how many of you know the enemy fights dirty? He fights every way he can, and really all he cares about is if he can get us to misunderstand God and therefore misinterpret the circumstances. That's all he needs to do. Then the church forgets who she is. We're not out there being the light of the world, the salt of the earth. We're not out there actually doing what we were born again to do. And that's all he needs to do. It doesn't matter. He don't care which side wins the civil war, right? As long as they're warring, he wins. As long as there is some kind of fear out there, some kind of anxiety-riddled situation that would make the people of God shrink back into a defensive posture, he wins. The kingdom of heaven is quite the opposite of how we often view it. We sometimes, because we're people, because we're prone to these sort of things, we get into a, well, I've just got to protect what I've got. And if I never go out again, if I don't do it, that's all right, because I've got eternal life in Jesus. I've got everything I need for life and godliness, and that's good enough for me. And God help the world if the church would ever adopt that as a whole, as a posture, because it's actually the other way around. Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church in the gates of hell. Well, now, he didn't say the spears and swords of hell, the missiles of hell. He didn't say that. He said the gates are not going to prevail. That means that the proper way to view life is that the kingdom of darkness is hiding behind the gates because the people of light are advancing. We're always thinking the posture of a saint of God, born again after the image of Jesus Christ himself, as we're always looking, where is that opportunity? Where is a time that my light can come and shine in a dark place right now? We're always looking that way. And if something happens in our lives that makes us stop viewing life that way, well, that's why we're gathered here today. That's why we get together in this place to hear encouraging words from one another. It's why I search the Word of God and come with a prophetic word for us each week like this. And I want to encourage you, if there's ever been a season in our lives that it's important to do what Hebrews exhorts us to do in Hebrews 10, to encourage one another, and so much more each day as the day approaches, it's now. It's now. When I see discouragement on the faces of a saint of God, I think the enemy got some kind of lie that got in there. Because we are born into the tribe of the lion of the tribe of Judah. And lions don't ever express fear. I wish I'd have had, I would have known that God was going to, this has nothing to do with the word I'm sharing yet. I'm just kind of shooting from the hip here in the spirit. But there's this awesome video, look it up sometime, of a lion facing down a crocodile. It's this huge alligator. I don't know how to tell the difference sometimes. Big, I mean, like a 20-foot alligator in the water. It's got its jaws wide open, and there's this lion up on the land. And the lion, you know, they're right there, and the lion just roars right at it. So the alligator backs up a little bit. Then the lion steps into the water and roars again. And he keeps roaring at this alligator, which he's getting into supposedly the alligator's territory now. And he just keeps roaring till that alligator says, okay, I guess I wasn't as hungry as I thought. And I just feel like sometimes that's what God's looking for in us, that we remember who we are. He never called us to do anything that we can't do. Did you know that? Let me clarify that statement. He's never called us to do anything that he and us together can't do. You feel sometime, you know, we got this expression, well, God never gives us more than we can handle. And I would say that's not a technically true statement. He gives us more than we can handle, and the enemy for sure heaps on more than we can handle all the time. Because he wants to know who's ready to handle this together with me. Right, the eyes of the Lord go to and fro about the earth so that he could strongly support those whose hearts are completely his. He's looking for opportunities to find people who are crazy enough to say, I know it looks impossible, but God said, this is what I'm supposed to do. So I'm going to go for it. And we'll find out what happens when we get there. It's like with Abraham, all the people that God's used in the scriptures. It's awesome to study a life sometimes. You ever feel like you got something that disqualifies you from being used of God, like to the level where you should be in Hebrews 11, verse 3876? That verse is for you. Just read somebody, pick a random story, play Bible roulette if you want. Open it up and just, poof, oh, I'll read that one. No, David. Oh, yeah. You'll find that the only thing that God's ever been looking for is somebody who's crazy enough to just take him at his word. That's all he's wanted from the beginning. Does anybody believe me out there? God's up there going, can I get a witness? God's the original of that. And that's all. So he's looking around going, all right, Abram, what did Abram have going for him? I mean, we know the 75 years old, he's dead, his wife's womb is dead, he's got no kids, he's in a pagan country. We don't know what he believed about God. He just said, all right, Abram, I want you to leave everything you've ever known and go to a land. Oh, where are we going? I'll show you when we get there. Okay. Fathom that conversation. How many honestly would have had the conversation go that way with God? First time you ever met him, you don't have a Bible to read. You don't have a testimony history to recall. You just know this voice came out of nowhere. You're out there, whatever, plowing your fields or minding your own business. All of a sudden, this voice comes to you and you somehow know it's God. He says, I want you to go someplace and I'm not going to show you where it is till you get there. And Abram just said, okay. Packed up everything and moved on out. And it says that Abram believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. That's all he did. There's not a thing about Abram's life, his character, his way of living. He lied. He demonstrated fear. God told him, sojourn in the land of promise. As soon as the first famine came, he goes to Egypt. He built the relationship with the future captors of his own kids. That was Abram. He did that. Abram's life, as far as character goes, if we're looking for that kind of perfection, forget it. He's ruled out and so is everybody else. What did Abraham do that God said, I want him and his story told forever? He just believed God. How do we know he believed God? Because he did what God said. My mom used to have this magnet on the refrigerator and it said, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. That about sums up life, the universe, and everything right there. That we are the ones who respond to the word of the Lord, whether or not we can foresee the outcome, whether or not we can see how God's going to do this. So I just want to exhort you to stay in that place. Don't let anything, don't let the enemy's plan set the agenda for your life, for our life. He certainly is not going to be able to set the agenda for the kingdom of heaven in the earth. Instead of praying, God, get us through this thing, let's pray, God, show me how we're going to break through in this thing. We don't want to just survive this thing that's happening. And man, it ain't even about the virus. You know, sometimes symptoms, the purpose of symptoms is to find out there's something deeper going on here, right? If you got a fever, the fever is not the problem. There's something in our body that's causing a fever. That's the problem. So we want to know what is the actual problem. That's what diagnostics is all about. You have symptoms. I have pain right now. Pain's not the problem. Pain is alerting you to the fact that you have a problem, right? My elbow hurt the other day. It just started hurting. So I'm like, oh man, I got pain in my elbow. God removed the pain. And God said, I want to show you why you have pain in your elbow. It's because of the way I was holding one of my tools for an hour. I said, don't do it like that next time. Okay, I got the message. The pain gave me the message. And our circumstances and all of what we're in right now, that is not what the problem is. I believe that God will use these things that the enemy done, the rioting, the COVID, the blah, 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 fill in the blank with everything you see in the first 5 minutes of every news broadcast. He's just using that to reveal something deeper that he wants to mend. And I would propose that it's that the people of God will remember who we are. The circumstances that the enemy brings our way will not direct our paths. We're not going to spend the rest of our days. If we remember who we are, we won't spend the rest of our lives reacting to what the enemy throws at us. That reflects a defensive posture. Any general knows if all I'm doing is playing defensive, if all I'm doing is reacting to the enemy's plans, I am losing this war. It's time for me to get on the offense and make him have to react to what we're doing. I want to tell you, that's heaven's posture all the time. That's our posture. So that simply means, what does that mean for day-to-day life? That's very philosophical sounding. What does that mean every day? It means that we still wake up every day leaning in. Daddy, what you got in store for today? What are you going to do today? Regardless of all these, you know, the holy conspiracy, the unholy conspiracy I read about last week in Psalm 2, regardless of all that stuff going on, what are you and I going to do today that's going to see the kingdom of heaven move forward in somebody's life, in my neighborhood, in my family, in my business, wherever it is? What are we going to do today? Anything that robs us of the simplicity of just walking with God and the righteousness, the peace, and the joy that is the kingdom of God, those are the things that I want to address. And that's why this thing about joy is so important. So 1 Thessalonians 5:17, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. That is a simple lifestyle message. One of the things I felt during the time that I spent with the Lord was just a simple clear the decks and let's start over again with the simplicity of what it means to walk with God. What does it mean each and every day to just wake up without having all this other baggage to deal with? What does it mean for me to wake up with a clean slate with heaven and say, today, what is it you got today? What is it right now in this moment that you have for me? Because, you know, the expression, it takes 30 years to create an overnight success. That 30 years, if you will, is just us simply walking with him, learning and being trained by him how to experience heaven's attitude in all circumstances, no matter what's going on. If we can allow heaven to train us, training for reigning, we call it. We allow God to train us and how to always walk with him. Never let the enemy set us off track or get us off track. Never let the enemy set the agenda for our lives and our days. What will the world look like when all the people of God remember to just walk? I mean, Abraham did it without the Holy Spirit. I mean, like there was no Holy Spirit back then. Like that's a new covenant thing. He didn't have the Spirit of God inside of him. He didn't have the Bible to read. There were no scriptures yet. He just walked with God in simplicity. And some of the conversations Abraham had with God are more rich and more deep than many Christians. He just knew, I'm going to walk with him. So we have this thing of joy. Rejoice always. I hope I've laid the foundation adequately enough not to go over continually, but rejoicing is not a feeling and it's not a response. Anybody can rejoice after something great happens right in front of your face. You could be a devil worshiper and rejoice when something happens that makes you jump up and down. Like, did you all see, I saw this video of a high school football team, 3 seconds or something like that left on the clock. They have one play left to go and tie score. They got a touchdown after 9 laterals and they got a touchdown. You want to see rejoicing? Watch the crowd. Watch the crowd. I mean, 3 of them look more like fumbles to me, but they got a touchdown with 3 seconds left with 9 laterals. It was insane. Everybody can rejoice with that. I mean, unless you're on the other team. That's like... Everybody can. But only the nut job people of faith, only people who are crazy enough to be willing to say, I'm not going to view anything that's going on without first sitting enthroned in heaven where I rightfully belong. I will not interpret these events by the words of any talking head on the screen or any voice in my ear on the podcast. I'm not letting those voices interpret what's happening for me. I'm sitting in heavenly places with the all-wise God. And he knows exactly how to interpret this circumstance, and he knows what to do about this circumstance. When we sit in that place, there's a certain attitude that begins to cultivate in our heart, like an atmosphere that cultivates in our heart. You've all heard the whole thing about, you know, be a thermostat rather than a thermometer, right? A thermometer can tell you the temperature in a room, but a thermostat can dictate the temperature in the room. We're Holy Ghost thermostats. I almost said it wrong. We're Holy Ghost thermostats. We have a climate inside of us that absolutely is meant to be imparted to the world around us. So there's this internal climate, and part of that internal climate is the climate of joy. So let me bring you to 1 Peter chapter 1, and I want to read a little nugget of scripture that is just absolutely phenomenal in Revelation. Verse 3, Peter said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope." A living hope. That means a hope where we're not like at home wringing our hands going, "Oh, I hope this turns out okay." It's a hope that brings life. It's a hope that brings confidence. Hope in the scriptures is never like, "Oh, I hope it works out." A hope is a godly confidence. It's a joy-filled expectation that the Father is going to work all things together for good, regardless of what's happening today. It's all going to turn out just as he intends it to, and nothing can interfere with that. That's biblical hope. So we got that kind of a hope. It's a living hope. Why? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If a dead man can conquer death, then he can conquer anything while he's alive. Amen. To obtain an inheritance, it's imperishable. It's undefiled. It will not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you. Verse 5, who are protected by the power of God through faith. Protected by the power of God through faith. How do we access all of this that's being protected? Through faith, which means it's not seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, and it's the evidence of things not seen. You don't need faith for things that you can see already. I don't need faith that all of you were going to be in church today. I could see you with my eyes, you're here. I don't need faith for something I have already. Faith is for that which is not, you could almost insert, not yet seen. Because if it's real faith, it's based on the word of God, which always comes to pass. So evidence of things not yet seen. We're protected through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice. In what? In what do you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials? In this, in what? In the fact that we have an inheritance. We know the end of this story. We know that there is a sequel to our life story. I've shared this one with you, right? When you're watching, I'm sure a lot of us binge watched a bunch of things during the various lockdowns and all that kind of things. And if the hero is in a tight spot in season one, but you know he's still around in season five, you're not as worried. You know he's going to get out of it somehow. She's going to escape that thing somehow because she's still around for season five. Just knowing that our life sequel has already been written in heavenly places. That the inheritance that we have is in the place where Jesus said there's no moth or rust to corrupt it, and the thief can't get in there to steal it. We have an eternal inheritance in Jesus Christ that cannot be touched. How many of you know when we live with that revelation right here in front of us, there's nothing that can rattle us in the moment? Because no matter how dark it gets, no matter how life circumstances end up right now, we know the end of this story. So in this we greatly rejoice, although for a little while, if necessary. I hate that little "if necessary." That has nagged me like a little pebble in my shoe. Every time I read over that, I'm like, why is it necessary that we have distress and trials? It's like when Jesus was talking to Peter, and he said, "Oh, Peter, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat." And I think what Peter said that's not recorded is, "And you said no, right? Because you love me, you wouldn't let Satan sift me," which means to rip my entire being apart, asunder from itself. And Jesus said, "Well, I'm praying for you that your faith won't fail." "Oh, thanks for praying for me." Don't you hate it when people say that? You're in a trial and they just say, "Oh, I'm praying for you. I don't want you to pray for me." That's the carnal response. I'm not saying that's the right response. "I don't want you to pray for me. I want an answer. I want a solution for this thing." That's our carnal, anxious, riddled, worried response to that kind of thing. But God says, "I know how it's going to end up. And guess what? It is necessary." Why? The next verse goes on. "So that the proof of your faith," or the evidence of your faith. Does God need proof of our faith? That's a semi-rhetorical question. Does God not know whether we have faith or not? Who needs proving? We do. We need proof that our faith is real. You know, every testimony is the result of a test. You don't get a testimony without a test. Hopefully you go through the test without a lot of moaning. Sorry, that was like a dad joke right there, just threw at you. So testimony implies there must have been some kind of test. It's not a testimony if God didn't have to do something to overcome a problem. That's what testimonies are. So the proof of our faith, we're getting proven to us. I've got the real deal. I don't know about you, but I had a lot of problems in my mind when I was newly saved. Like I read C.S. Lewis and some other great writers and reasoners of the faith because I was a philosopher. I really liked philosophy and I found earthly philosophy was leaving me empty, so I found Christ in it. But I always wrestled in my mind. And even now, if I just get caught up in my brain, the cross just seems like a ridiculous notion to the natural mind. If I just reason that way. But then comes this life experience I've had with Jesus. How he set me free from depression. How he set me free from all these things. How he met me when I needed him. How he was there in a tangible way. In a way that moved the core of my being when I needed him most. The answers that he brought, that made no sense. We got blessed with like $16,000 from the IRS and they called us to tell us it was coming. When does that happen? You don't understand, do you? The IRS called me to tell me to apply for a $16,000 refund I was owed. That's God. There's no way that God wasn't. Man, I thought it was some angel on the phone. I called back and I asked for the woman by name. She was there again. I don't know. The time. So I've got these testimonies. Our family has these testimonies. And that's the proof of our faith is that we stayed faithful through all of that. And it reminds our hearts. Yeah, God is faithful. We do have a living faith in all of this. Those days where you feel like you're going to lose your faith. Am I the only one? Those days where you feel like I don't even know if I believe anymore. The proof of our faith is that we've come through these fires with a testimony. That's why trials are. That's why God allows trials. He doesn't bring them. The enemy brings them. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. The enemy steals, kills, and destroys. Why does God stop the enemy sometimes and not stop the enemy sometimes? Well, that's his prerogative. I just know that whenever he allows something in, it's just going to intensify our faith. It's going to be more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though it's tested through fire. So then he goes on. Your faith may be found in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. There's so many songs about joy unspeakable or inexpressible and full of glory. Let's break it down. Why is joy, this kind of joy, inexpressible? Because it doesn't make sense. For a person of faith to be able to actually rejoice, which means to show some expression of joy, maybe a hopeful posture, maybe a leaning in, looking forward to what's next, maybe outright laughter. All of those are genuine expressions of joy in the middle of circumstances that look like you shouldn't have joy right now. You should have nothing but sorrow right now. It's inexpressible. You can't explain it, but it comes from a posture that says, I have tuned in to the God who's on the other side of this already, who knows how to make a way where there doesn't seem to be a way, who's already waiting on the other side of the river, on the other side of the sea, on the other side of the name your circumstance. I already know he's on the other side of this. This is a Jesus on a cross, literally in agony, the greatest agony you could have, and then heaped on that agony, carrying the weight of all the sins of the whole world on in his being, for the joy set before him could endure that. The joy set before him. On the other side of this, Jesus knew there's a cross, there's a resurrection, there is a people, there's a bride waiting for me on the other side of this. That's the joy, inexpressible. It's a joy that just says, I can't give you a sensible reason why I'm not down on my face right now in sackcloth and ashes. I just know whose I am, and I know that God's going to make something that one day I'll be able to look back on and thank him for. But for the time being, I'm already in my heart on the other side of this problem. And it's full of glory, joy that's full of glory. Sometimes our joy is like a worship to God. Our having joy, our pressing in and contending for joy in the middle of sorrowful, difficult circumstances is an expression of worship. The posture of rejoicing can glorify God on both sides of the trial. That's what joy means. It means I'm not waiting for you to move before I can experience heaven's joy. I'm visiting with you on the other side of this, and I'm going to experience joy right now. I'm not going to waste my days in sorrow waiting for God to answer. Remember Job? How many of you have read through the whole book of Job? God bless you. See, that's all people who have read through the whole Bible. That's how you know. They read Leviticus and they read Job. That's how you know they've read the whole Bible on purpose. So Job is, I don't know about you, I hate that book. There's some great nuggets in it, don't get me wrong. But man, this is a lot of moaning and complaining going on. Even Job, man, I'm like, I know that God said he's righteous, so I agree with that. But after a while, I'm like, did you have to take so long to say that? You know? And his friends, I'm like, we just shut up already. I don't know. Now when I read it, I hop, skip, and jump to the last couple of chapters. Because I heard enough of all that philosophizing about why does evil happen to good people and all this kind of thing. Job's life story is a demonstration. Now, we don't know how long Job was in that. But had he known what was going to happen afterward, I bet you his words would have been a whole different thing throughout the thing. For us, as a people of faith, it's when we choose joy. We choose joy when we remember our destiny. When we remember this inheritance that Peter talked about that's laid up in heavenly places, when we choose to recall that and bring that to mind every day, we choose joy when we remember that destiny, and that's how we glorify the one who's holding our destiny through every circumstance. Are you with me? Joy simply means, it doesn't always mean, this is a thing about joy we have to understand, it's the source of laughter, it's not just laughter. Laughter is, yeah, that's an expression of joy, but that's not all there is to it. Somebody who can make it through, like my Liberian friends, our Liberian friends. Those people who have survived the kind of life, some of them have known nothing but war, famine, and plague, literally, since the day they were born. If they're more than 15 years old, that's all they've ever known in their entire life. 15-year-olds in Liberia, that's the only life they've known. So when they worship and they dance and they spin, they ghoul, like Todd was talking about before, Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord rejoices over you with singing. That's the Hebrew word ghoul. That's how you say it, ghoul, G-U-W-L in English. It literally means he's spinning, rejoicing. Now, how can God spin and rejoice over those who are lost in darkness and sin right now? Because he already sees how it's going to turn out. He rejoices over his people no matter how dark it is. Why? Because he's already on the other side. And when we live on the other side, the way we glorify God, when we choose joy, when we choose to say, I'm leaning in with a hope-filled disposition, we glorify God. We say, we trust you. It's an expression of trust. It's an expression of my life is not my own. And no matter what's going on around me, I refuse to let those things change my opinion of you, God. I refuse to believe that you're not good just because this is happening to me right now. That's choosing joy. I'm choosing right now to let heaven's atmosphere bubble up so that even though I can't explain it, I just know that God is for me and he's not against me. Come with me to Psalm 118. I want to declare this over us before we go. I believe there's some nuggets in here. Psalm 118 is one of these psalms that I believe David wrote it. It doesn't say it in there that David wrote it. But it sure sounds like David. It sure sounds like the circumstances David endured. And David on the other side is recalling all these things. David is the ultimate example of how to do everything that I've shared with you today. You read the songs that he wrote in the wilderness when he was being pursued, hunted like an animal by those that he once led in battle, the entire nation turning against him. His enemies hated him. His own people hated him. And even his men wanted to stone him at one point. And yet David somehow maintained his heart toward God in the middle of it all and wrote some of the most joyful things in the darkest of circumstances for all of us to read. And he was pretty honest. He had some whiny psalms too. Those are fun to read. Don't read them when you're having a good day. It'll drag you down. Like, yeah, you're right, man. I should be sad about something right now. But But do read when you're in those sad days how David, once he poured his complaint out to the Lord, how he always ends up with his hands lifted in worship and how he can't wait to tell everybody about great things that God's about to do. That's David in a nutshell. David, some days it seemed like he'd bipolar, but this is a celebration psalm. And here's what he says. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. You've heard me talk about this word before, but if you knew, I just want to break it down. There is this one Hebrew word. It's my favorite Hebrew word of all Hebrew words. Chesed. It's the word chesed. And it simply means all of the goodness of God. It's translated so many different ways. Loving kindness, mercies. It's got no English word that really sums it up. So it needs a full definition. It's all of what makes God good and powerful and glorious and loving as it gets expressed to us. So like David said, your chesed is better than life. And that's why my lips always praise you. Just experiencing your love, just knowing that whatever's happening, you're still toward me, you're still for me, never against me, you're still pouring out your expression of love. You're in the invisible realm singing and dancing over me, rejoicing over me with singing. Just that, that's chesed. So give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his chesed is everlasting. Let Israel say, his chesed is everlasting. Let the house of Aaron say, his chesed is everlasting. Let those who fear the Lord say, his chesed is everlasting. That's the revelation posture that brings joy. That no matter what's happening here, it's always joy toward us. It's always chesed. It's always God's goodness from heaven being poured out toward us. From my distress, I called upon the Lord, and the Lord answered me and set me in a large place. Now, if this was David, when he says, in my distress, I called upon the Lord, that wasn't just like a one night where he just called and cried out to God. We're talking about 10 to 14 years of distress while David was being pursued by mad King Saul and his 3,000 men to kill David. In my distress, I called on the Lord. What did he do in response to crazy circumstances? He would have had the right to have been bitter. He would have had the right to take Saul's life twice when he had opportunity to. But instead, he kept his eyes on the Lord in the middle of it all. He said, now he set me in a large place. Why? Because the Lord is for me. The Lord is for me. The Lord is for you. Always for you. The Lord is always for us, never against us. Don't let the enemy for a moment convince you, convince any of us, that in the middle of circumstances that somehow we brought it on ourselves, and this is God punishing us because of what we've done. He's always for us. There are times, and David will address in a minute, where it's discipline. That's a whole different subject. It never comes in these painful, shame on you, get in your pit and don't come back out kind of feeling. He is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me? What can man do to me? You ever get slandered, gossiped about, falsely accused? You feel like on your job, somebody or some people are starting to set you up for some kind of fall because they're jealous that you're higher on the corporate ladder than they are. You feel like people are conspiring against you. People do that, you know. We got this thing in our day that, oh man, you're such a conspiracy theorist. Well, that's because people conspire. They just do. But it's our response to it. Well, so what? What can man do to me? If God's for me, then I might be the next Joseph being set up right now. If God's for me, yeah, all my brothers could turn against me, throw me in a pit. My boss's wife could lie about me, and my boss throws me in a dungeon. Doesn't matter. What can man do to me? If God's for me, I'm going to end up on top somehow. I don't know how. It sure looks impossible right now. But if God's for me, there is nobody on earth or under the earth or in the kingdom of darkness that can be against me. Who cares? The Lord's for me, so I won't fear. What can man do to me? The Lord's among those who help me, so I'll look with satisfaction on those who hate me. It is better, verse 8, to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. Here's one of the first things that happens when we start losing our joy, when we lose that heavenly atmosphere in our heart, is that we start to look for solutions down here. We start to look to, how can I work this thing out? You ever say, well, I'm just trying to figure this out? Don't try to figure it out. Figuring out usually means I'm going to manipulate my circumstance. I'm going to have some people get some help. I'm going to do this to get some help. I'm going to work it all out. Instead of allowing God to work all things together for my good, I'm going to work all things together for my good. How many of you have dug your hole much deeper from doing that before? I know the rest of you just don't want to raise your hands because you think you're on camera. I've done it. Spirit of stupid's come on me too, just like anybody else. We do these things, and David said it's better to just take refuge in the Lord. Don't trust a person to work the problem out unless that person's been sent by God to be your solution. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than trust in princes. All nations surrounded me, and in the name of the Lord, I'll surely cut them off. They surrounded me. Yeah, they surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. Anybody ever step in a nest? A hornet's nest? Yeah, man, that's horrible. You ever wish you had yourself on video afterward to see what it looked like? While you're running a mile down the street in less than four minutes because you stepped in a... Imagine that picture. You know that feeling? You're surrounded. They're so small. You can't possibly swat them. They're stinging at you. If you've never had that experience, I pray you never do. But just try to picture it. You're surrounded and you're getting stung. I got stung about 12 times by this ground bee nest that I stepped in. About six stings in is when I realized what was happening. I'm a little slow on the uptake sometimes. If it feels like that, it feels like, man, no matter which way, I'm swatting, I'm hitting, I'm going all around, and I'm still getting stung. You ever feel like that? David did. They surrounded me like bees, but they were extinguished as a fire of thorns. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. You pushed me violently. I wonder who David was talking to right now. You pushed me violently so that I was failing, but the Lord helped me. The Lord helped me. David said, my foot had almost slipped. My foot almost slipped because I saw the triumph of evil people around me. Blanking on what number Psalm I'm quoting right now, but it's in there. My foot had almost slipped, but then I entered the house of the Lord. I entered the house of the Lord, and I saw the end of it all. And peace came on me. You pushed me, but the Lord helped me. So the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. The sound of joyful shouting and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. For the right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I will not die, but live. And I'll tell of the works of the Lord. I got a testimony in the works right now, and I can't wait to share it when the story's finished. You just wait and see. The other side of this test, I can't wait to shout it from the rooftops. I hope you all do that, by the way. When you got a testimony, God's done something great, especially if you've asked somebody to pray for you. You got a group of people who've been calling on the Lord on your behalf. Please make sure you tell everybody when the Lord answers. I know some of us are shy. I get it. I really do. I may not look it now, but I used to be one of the shyest people you'd ever meet. I swore I'd never get in front of people and talk, and now I get to do it every week. And I love doing it now. You will love doing it too. When you see how your words bring encouragement to the heart of a weary saint, when you see how your testimony inspires somebody who's got weary knees to get back up on their feet, believe God again, and keep walking, oh, you'll be addicted to sharing. I'll have to pull the mic away from you at some point. So share the testimony. Tell everybody what God has done. Don't be ashamed of it. You know what Knock on Wood's about? Some of you do because you were here the week that God showed us. We had this word in pre-service prayer about, you know, you share something and then, oh, knock on wood. You share good news, oh, knock on wood. Like, and it means in our culture now, well, you know, that great thing happened, but I know it could change at any moment. Do you know what this is from? It's an ancient pagan belief. It's a superstition that when you share good news, there are evil spirits that are listening. And if they can hear your good news, then they'll come and they'll rob you of it. That's what knock on wood's based from. So don't knock on wood when you share good testimony and good news. When you share good news, say, God's done it. I'm not going to drown it out. I'm going to drown out the sound of all the complaining and all the sorrow with my testimony. Now you know. Now you know. That's why I was a folklore major. I really was. That's where I learned that. I will not die but live. I'll tell the works of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he didn't give me over to death. open to me the gates of righteousness. I shall enter through them. I shall give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, right? We enter his gates with thanksgiving. We'll get to that. That's coming up, right? And everything, give thanks. That's part of what we're meditating on in this season right now. I'll give thanks to the Lord. That's the gate of the Lord. I'll give thanks to you, for you've answered me. You become my salvation. Now catch this for a second. Verse 22, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. So everybody from this day onward began to recognize that somebody was prophesying about Jesus. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. So we're talking about Jesus now. And specifically a certain day. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. We've been singing songs about that since, well, some of you anyway, since you were in preschool. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let's rejoice and be glad in it. But there was a specific day that this man, that this prophecy had in mind. Tell me if this sounds familiar. Hosanna, we beseech you. O Lord, we beseech you, do send prosperity. I just shared the Hebrew word, Hosanna, because this is what the people were shouting the day that Jesus came into Jerusalem. On the same day that all the sacrificial lambs being brought in for inspection for the Passover, Jesus walked in with them on a mule. And he came in, and people waving palm branches. The whole city came out to celebrate Jesus. The Pharisees were glaring at him. They were the ones who would reject the stone that would become the chief cornerstone. But the people were rejoicing. Now this Jesus sitting, riding in on a donkey. This Jesus knew what lay ahead at the end of the week. And he'd set his face like a flint toward Jerusalem. So this was a moment. What a contradiction must be going on in Jesus' heart as he's on his donkey riding into Jerusalem, knowing that the crowds are cheering right now. But just 6 days from now, the same crowd's going to be shouting, crucify him. By the end of this week, he knew the hearts of men. He knew how quickly they were going to turn against him. He knew that he'd come on purpose to be betrayed and handed over to sinners. He knew what was in front of him. So this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Why? Because we have a vision for what's going to happen on the other side of that cross. Jesus endured it. He knew the cross that lay ahead. He knew that coming into this place, you know, we blessed you. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. That's what they said that day. Then they decided, oh, you didn't come in the name of the Lord. That's what our teachers told us. And now we want to put you on a cross. So the day that the Lord has made, let us rejoice and be glad in it, was spoken prophetically over the day that Jesus willingly brought himself in to be handed over. To be handed over. How many of you have experienced the pain of betrayal, the pain of loss, the pain of being punished for things that you didn't even do? Everybody who has siblings has experienced that. Every firstborn, to be sure, has experienced that. It's your fault no matter what. You get punished for things that somebody else did. If you've experienced that, Jesus did that on purpose. That's the day that the Lord has made. So what's the choice? I'm going to rejoice. Jesus made the choice to rejoice. For the joy that was set before him endured something. Oh, this is temporary. This is temporary. The Lord's at my side. What can man do? What can man do? They could put you on a cross. They can crucify you. They could whip you. They could scourge you. They could spit on you. They could shame you publicly. But they can't prevent resurrection from coming on the other side. They can't prevent, I need to be done. They can't prevent what's happening on the other side of this. They can't prevent what God has in store on the other side from coming to pass. And in that, I just exhort you, take refuge in that. Take refuge in the Lord and trust in the Lord, whatever it is. This joy that you've got, it's a heavenly joy. It's an everlasting joy. Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord will come and return with singing unto the mountain of God, to Zion itself. And everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. Let's stand to our feet.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information on the ministry of Hillside Christian Fellowship, go to our website at www.hillsidechristian.org.